If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to take them out and open up to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is in the New Testament. It's towards the back of your Bible. If you hit 2 Peter, you've gone too far. Go back to 1 Peter. It's towards the back of your Bible. We're continuing now in our sermon series that we've been doing the last few weeks at Trinity Church on the core values of Trinity Church. And can't say everything about what God calls us to, but we want to say, what are the things that set us apart, the things that we want to aim for? And Pastor Chris has talked about how we want to be a not-for-ourselves church. We want to be a church that's grounded in God's Word, preaching and teaching it. We want to be a church that emphasizes ancient future worship. We want to be a church that has intergenerational community. We want to be a church of mercy and outreach. And this morning, what we want to talk about is we want to be a church that is an enduring community. Another way of saying that is we want to be a church that does life together. A friend shared a YouTube video some months ago with me, and I thought it was kind of funny. It was a video of a marriage proposal. And as you watch this video, there's a group of people who are standing on top of a building, probably like a five-story building, and they're all socializing. And this one guy stands up, and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, a quick announcement." And he's standing right next to the edge of the wall of the top of the building. He says, "As many of you may know, my girlfriend and I, we have been in a relationship for a while, and well, I think it's time to take it to the next level." And he turns to one of his friends and he says, "Bobby, the ring, please." And his friend tosses him the ring, and he tosses it really high, and the guy reaches up, and he misses it, and he falls backwards off of the building. And you just hear a, and his girlfriend rushes to the edge and looks over. And down there is a big inflatable thing, and he's landed on it with a sign that says, "Will you marry me?" What do you say, ladies? What would you like? Are you kidding me? Why do I mention that silly illustration? Well, it's this. I think oftentimes in life, we feel like that girlfriend. Life can be hard, surprising, shocking. It moves quickly. And what we need a lot of times in life is a vision of how things really are, what they can be, something to assure us. We need at times to peek over the edge to see things as God sees them and dream of what could be true. And what our passage offers us this morning is this offering on an opportunity to take a peek over the wall into a spiritual reality that changes all of our relationships. That's what we're going to talk about in terms of community. I don't know about you, when we talk about community, maybe you feel great about it. You've experienced the highs of being known by others and sharing life together, especially in a church community. There's been times in your life where it's just radically changed you and helped you so much. Others of us, probably all of us, know the brokenness of relationships. Something that we long for, something that we want to peek and see the reality of, and yet it remains elusive. The highs and the lows of community. And that Venn diagram is probably just one circle for us. We've experienced all of it. I did a Google search yesterday, and I searched, "I am lonely and have no friends." It's okay, I've got friends. This was for the sermon. And there were 164 million hits. I read an article in the Boston Globe a few years ago that says the biggest threat facing middle-aged men isn't smoking or obesity, it's loneliness. One of the awful side effects of living in a pandemic is that suicide rates and mental illness have shot through the roof because we're in isolation and we're not created for that. I wonder if when I talk about your Christian faith, can you imagine it without other people in it? We shouldn't be able to, but a lot of times we think of our faith and we think of me and God, right? We shouldn't be able to imagine our faith without an enduring, deep community. We need that, but it's elusive. So let's see if our passage can help us to peek over the wall and see things as they really are and as they can be. Let's read. We're going to read 1 Peter 2, and we're going to read verses 4 through 10. Listen up, this is God's word. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It's God's word. It's completely true. And he gives it to us because he loves us. Would you pray with me? Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are desperate for words of truth that lead to life. So, Father, would you be exalted as the Son is proclaimed? And Spirit, would you send this word deep into our hearts? We ask this and plead with you in the name of Christ. Amen. Your outline is 4 points this morning about community, and it's this: the necessity of community, the foundation of community, the purpose of community, and the power of community. Okay? The necessity, the foundation, the purpose, and the power. First off, the necessity of community. I've got to start sometimes with obvious things that we overlook because we're American Christians when we read the Bible. In our passage, Peter is speaking to and describing a community. The very first words that we read in verse 4 says, "as you come to him." And you know what it literally says? "As you all come to him." It's plural. Community is presupposed. We lost a second person plural in the English language. If we were Spanish, we would see it right away. Peter describes the church, it's a royal priesthood, right? This image of a community, a holy nation. Once you were not a people, it's not once you were not a person, once you were not a people, but now you are. And while you can certainly read 1 Peter and the whole Bible on your own and apply it to your own life, it's a community that is the original audience. Peter talks about elect exiles. So here's the thing. This is the necessity of community. Community is as necessary to your life and your life with God as oxygen is to your lungs. This is one way as I like to describe it. You know, I have never heard a single one of you speak of the glories of oxygen. What is wrong with you guys? Never in the narthex after church are you being like, "Man, can you believe it? We're breathing. It's awesome. It feels good." Why? It's presupposed. It's there. But if you're underwater, oh my, oxygen would sure be nice right now. You're struggling to breathe. All of a sudden, this thing that you took for granted is just so necessary, and it hits you in the face. And you see, we often don't see the necessity of community until we're underwater. Until we're drowning, until we're struggling, until we're suffering, until we're isolated, until we are feeling, "I just need somebody to know me." And then we realize it's like oxygen to our lungs. So here's my question to start. Is community, Christian community, is it nice or necessary? In your view, in your life, is Christian community nice or necessary? Is it, you mean like, I don't hear any of you guys bashing hanging out with other people and being part of a church. I don't hear anybody say, "But is it just a nice thing? If I get around to it, you know, that would be great." Or is it oxygen to your spiritual life? I want to encourage you during this odd season not to give up on the necessity of connections, whether it's in small groups, Bible study, Ladies Connect, discipleship groups, simply having a picnic with folks outside in a safe way. So to begin, community is necessary. It's like air to your lungs. Second, I want to look at the foundation of our community. In verses 4 through 6, you know, Peter, he's describing a building, right? He says, he talks about Christians as if they're living stones who get joined to the living stone, the cornerstone, Jesus. It's temple language. That's what he's talking about. He's describing a temple, a spiritual house, verse 5. And in verse 6, Peter quotes Isaiah 28. You don't have to look there right now, but in Isaiah 28, Isaiah is bringing the word of the Lord against the rulers of Jerusalem. Why? Well, because there's this big threat of a nation called Assyria. But the rulers of Jerusalem, the princes of Jerusalem, are going, we got this. Our foundation is secure. We made a covenant with Egypt. And Isaiah comes in and says, oh, no, 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 no. The only thing that's going to bring you stability, the only foundation that you can build your life on and actually be safe, is to build it upon God's cornerstone. And that language to them, and they're thinking, is this a king? Is this a Messiah? Is this the temple? And then you see in verse 7, Peter again quotes another Old Testament passage about a cornerstone. He quotes Psalm 118. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Do you know about the cornerstone? In ancient times, I mean, still they build buildings and you got a little like inscription, built in 1982, and it's the cornerstone of the building. But in ancient times, the cornerstone was extraordinarily important. It's the largest stone at the foundation of the building. It would be sought first. You weren't going to start doing anything else until you found the cornerstone that you needed. In fact, a lot of times it would take them as long to find and to cut and to perfect the cornerstone as to build the rest of the building. Because the cornerstone is vital to the life of the rest of the building. If the cornerstone is strong, your structure is strong. If the cornerstone has all the right angles and is perpendicular where it needs to be and parallel where it needs to be, then the lines of the building are true. So the cornerstone is the most precious stone, right? Makes sense. This is the most necessary stone to the building. It was that important. In verse 4, it says, as you all come to him. See, all the stones in a building come and get connected to the cornerstone, right? There's some that are literally sitting on top of the cornerstone, but then they come together and they get connected to the other stones. And it all goes back to the union that these stones have with the cornerstone. Doesn't matter how closely they're connected, if they're not connected to the cornerstone, and the cornerstone's not strong, the whole building's going to fall apart. If there's a crack in the cornerstone, whew, your building might crumble. See, if you're a Christian, the truest thing about you, it's not the color of your eyes, whether they're blue or green or brown or whatever. The truest thing about you is that you are connected to Jesus, the strong and precious and true stone. How do you know right now that you are absolutely acceptable to God, that you are delighted in? How can you know? You can. It's because this. It's because Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Absolutely, infinitely precious to the builder. It's a precious stone. I'll pause there for a moment. Maybe that didn't hit us. It's just crazy astounding as it actually is. That the cornerstone is the most precious stone to the builder. And if you come and you are united to that cornerstone, you are also infinitely precious to the builder and architect of the house. Who is the house if Jesus Christ is the cornerstone? It is the church. It's It's what Jesus prays in John 17 in his high priestly prayer. He asks the Father that this community following him would know that that they are loved by the Father as the Father loves the Son. Egad, right? God loves you as much as the Father loves the Son. For Peter, the foundation of community starts right there. The foundation of a community is Jesus, the cornerstone. And it's interesting, right? Because Peter's original name, his given name at birth, is not Peter. It was what? Simon. And then this guy named Jesus comes along and he's like, your name's not Simon anymore. I'm going to call you Cephas, Peter, which means rock. Right? It's an awesome name. Hi, my name's Simon. I'm an apostle. You can call me rock. And yet Peter, what does he do? He doesn't say, I'm the rock. He names Jesus as the cornerstone. You know, Jesus is actually one, he quotes Psalm 118 in one of his parables in Matthew 21. It's about the parable of the wicked tenants who reject the one who's sent to them. And he quotes Psalm 118 and says, you know, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And Peter and the other disciples have a huge problem with this. So they're like, this doesn't make sense. The Messiah, the one to base my life on, gets rejected? What are you talking about? And it's interesting because post-resurrection, the Spirit's poured out. Peter goes and he witnesses to the religious establishment. And in Acts 4, do you know what he says? Psalm 118. The stone that the builders reject has become the cornerstone. It used to be repugnant to him. It didn't make any sense. And it becomes his life verse. Because Peter knew that he should have been rejected, that he was not very rock-like. And yet Jesus is rejected in his place. And Jesus, who is a cornerstone chosen and precious, right? So that when Peter and all others are united to this cornerstone by faith, they are precious to the Father as Jesus is. You are loved to the degree that God the Father delights in the Son. And notice the imagery, the stones that come to this cornerstone get connected to one another. So I'm on my first missions trip. I'm in Peru. I just graduated high school in a town called Pucallpa. And it's a Sunday morning, so we went to worship. And we worshiped at a Peruvian church that the whole service was in Spanish. So they got the projector up. And even though I grew up in Miami and took 4 years of Spanish in high school, I was like struggling along to try to sing these words. And there's this guy up there with an orange electric guitar. And this guy's like straight killing it. I mean, like, for all their praise songs, he had the fills and the solos. This is like the Peruvian Steve O'Neill Jr. up there. And as I'm jealous of his guitar skills, I remember I was just sitting there and trying to sing these words, and I remember it hit me. As I grew up in the church, but I struggled at various times of what that actually means, what that actually calls me to. And I'm sitting there singing, and I'm looking at this guy playing guitar, and it struck me. I was like, okay. So, if I believe that Jesus is the most important thing about me, that he gives me this new identity, right? Then I have more in common with my guitar friend than all of my friends that I just spent 4 years of high school with. We graduated together, we hung out, we love all the same sports teams, and we've got these similar visions of the future. I got so much in common with him because we built our lives on the same cornerstone. It kind of struck me. If the foundation of your life is Jesus, he necessarily joins you to a community because you're joined to other living stones connected to the cornerstone. If you want a God who says, community, church life, deep connection is optional, you have to create a false God because that is not the God of the Bible. It sounds great, right? It sounds beautiful to be connected to Jesus like that, to be loved to that degree, to be connected to one another in this vital, spiritual, real relationship. We get to peek over the wall of reality and to see that. Why is it so hard? Right? Community is hard. Relationships are hard. I used to have a friend. He'd walk along and he'd stand next to you, and without any warning, he would just go, trust fall, and he would fall into you to see if you would catch him. It was very fun and very surprising at times, and usually just fell on the ground. You see, when you trust fall, what happens is you've got a foundation of your feet. Your center of gravity is right here. And what do? You shift your center of gravity. And you're hoping that somebody else's foundation is firm and it catches you, right? And that's what the Bible calls us to do. It's calling us to shift our foundation from one cornerstone to the true cornerstone. You know, why is community so hard? Why is the foundation of it so hard? It's because often we have other functional cornerstones in our life. We have other things that we try to build our life off of, like our health or our bank account or our kids' happiness or our political party. I should ask you this morning, what's your functional cornerstone? Well, what thing are you tempted to go and try to build your life off of besides Jesus? What we need to do is we need to trust fall onto the cornerstone that is Jesus, trusting that his foundation will keep us solid. What are the cornerstones that compete? Say, come here. Build your life on me. I mean, just think about it for a second, right? If wealth is your cornerstone, then you work, you sacrifice relationships in order for your wealth to be accumulated, right? You like to be around people like you, who do things like you, and live the same type of lifestyle as you, when that's the thing that you base your life off of. It's not that money is bad, but when it becomes our cornerstone, it has cracks in it, and the further it goes out in your life, the more in danger the whole edifice is in coming down. Think about that. It's not wealth, it's not health, it's not politics, it's not friend. Community is a wonderful thing, but the community isn't the cornerstone. Jesus is. And as we come to him, we build our lives on him. You know what it actually does? Brings us together. You're like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. So, community, it's necessary, right? It's like air to our lungs. Community, the foundation of it is Jesus. He is our cornerstone. Third thing, the purpose of community. In 1 Peter 2, there's priestly language that kind of encapsulates the purpose of community. Did you notice? Peter calls Christians in verse 5 and verse 9, he calls them priests. He calls them a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. He's quoting Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, it talks about Israel as a nation. They're a kingdom of priests. They're brought into such close fellowship with God that it's like they mediate his presence to the nations around them. So what did priests do? Well, two things from our passage. They offer spiritual sacrifices and they proclaim God's excellencies. First off, to offer spiritual sacrifices. In verse 5, Peter says, we're like priests who do what? We offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, I don't know about you, when you read that, maybe it sounds very vague to you. Maybe it sounds kind of mystical. You're like, what am I supposed to, is there like a rich offer, a spiritual sacrifice? Is there some ritual missing in my life? Am I supposed to be praying in Latin? Like, what's going on? And here's the thing, we'll simplify it, say it another way. To offer a spiritual sacrifice is to bring something of who you are, what you have, and offer it to God by the power and work of the Spirit. To be spiritual is to be Spirit-led, right? Is to offer a sacrifice in the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So the point isn't referencing some mystic thing about you that you're supposed to be doing, but it refers to all that we're called to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we keep in step with the Spirit, as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, empowered by the gifts of the Spirit and his life. So you're like, okay, cool, it's not mystical. What is it? Just go on your Bible app or whatever and just type in one another. Do you know all the one another passages in the Bible? This huge list of one another passages. Love one another. Live in harmony with one another. Encourage one another. Bear one another's burdens. Welcome one another. Serve one another. Forgive one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. This is offering a spiritual sacrifice like a priest would offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Think about people around you. Think about people in your small group or people you know here. Just look at that person next to you. Pray for them. In 1 Samuel 12, the people are scared because Samuel is saying goodbye to them. And they ask Samuel would you pray for us? And you know what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 12:23? He says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Take one of the one another's. Pray for one another. You see, if you tell somebody at church you're going to pray for them, pray for them. This isn't a one-time thing, right? It's a continual sacrifice. We need to move towards one another continually, making spiritual sacrifices of companionship, spiritual sacrifice of offering forgiveness, spiritual sacrifice of resisting assuming the worst about one another. The purpose of this community, it's priestly, is to offer spiritual sacrifices in our life together. The second thing in that, in the purpose of community, is to proclaim God's excellencies. You see, part of why God created you and created you to be connected to other people is to make his life and his glory manifest in the world. So, in Genesis 2, Adam's there, and it says, it's not good that man should be alone. And the reason it says that isn't because, Adam was a tennis player and he needs a partner to play tennis with. You see, the point is to reflect the image of God and his glory is necessarily a relational task. So Adam set up for this, and he fails in it. But even when sin enters the world, God promises, he says, I'm going to show my glory so that the nations might know me. How is he going to go about doing this? He creates a people. Creates a nation, a community. He brings them together that the world might know that there is a God and that he's glorious and gracious. And Israel, what do? Fail. This is why the prophets are so mad all the time. You're not doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with our God. Don't you know you were created for life together, not the disintegration of community, but to be joined like stones together and to show that God is glorious so that people could come and know and be who they were being created to be, life with God and life with one another. Israel fails, and so the true Israel comes in Jesus. And what does he immediately do as he begins his ministry? Gathers a community, 12 people, like the 12 tribes of Israel. He's reconstituting Israel around himself. And he dies and he raises again. Where Adam's failed, where Israel failed, Christ is successful. And he proclaims the excellencies of God perfectly and doesn't just proclaim them, he is the excellencies of God. And as he goes, he gives this task to this community to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. How do we do that? One of the primary ways that we proclaim the excellencies of God is simply through our life together. Peter says, even a couple verses after our passage, he says, you're supposed to live in such a way, to be such a counterculture, that the unbelieving pagans would look at you and see your good deeds and glorify God. It's through our life together, our love for one another, as we proclaim the excellencies of God, that it becomes more plausible to our neighbors that there is a God and that he's gracious. The way our unbelieving friends often come to believe in a God who loves them, it's not through some dynamic speaker who slaps it on a DVD and has a really cool video and background with some cool music that gets distributed throughout the world. It's through a community of faith that loves one another and roots itself on the cornerstone. See, the necessity of community, it's like air to our lungs. We've seen the foundation of our community. It's Jesus, the cornerstone. His lines are true. Our life is true. He is strong. We can be strong. We've seen the purpose of our community. We're offering spiritual sacrifices. Think of all the one another's. We're proclaiming his excellencies. The way that we live together, we are like priests mediating the presence of God to the world. Last thing, what's the power of community? I don't know. You're like, Nate, you're kind of worked up about this. I've been friends with people before. I've been in a small group. It's kind of ho-hum, right? I think a lot, it's easy. It's easy for me to not believe in the necessity of community. It's nice. It's not necessary. It's nice. If I have time, it's nice. It's not necessary. At the same time, We forget our foundation, right? It's easy to go and to build the foundation of our life on other things, and it hurts our community. The thing that should be most true about us, we're pushing to the margins rather than bringing it to the center and finding other people who bow before and worship the same God. Also, a lot of times, for the purpose of community, we attempt the purpose detached from Jesus, our cornerstone. And it gets frustrating, because when we attempt the purpose of community apart from the foundation of our community, it's just, it's moralism, right? You're just trying hard. You're just hanging out, having cocktail parties. That's all it becomes. Of course it's emptied of its power. How do we actually find the power of community? What is this power of community, of the community of the cornerstone? I want you to think about this. First thing about the power of this community, this new humanity that Peter is talking about, is that it does not matter who you are, what your skin color is, how much money is in your bank account, what your hobbies are. If you come, you can be joined by grace to the cornerstone. And do you understand the power of that community? In all other relationships in the world, it's other things that they build on as the foundation. So all of a sudden, we have the opportunity. We have a gospel that is different, that says we can find Christ in common, and it can actually tear down all of the dividing walls in life. And when we press into that, the power of that is phenomenal. And the second thing is, you see, the secret to that power is in how Jesus Christ became the cornerstone. It's a part we don't like. It's a part we can miss, as he gets rejected. That's how he becomes the cornerstone. He gets rejected. You see, part of why we hesitate in community and pressing deeper into relationships is because we're afraid, right? What if they reject me? We have a shame, right? What if they see my shame? What if they really know me? It keeps all of our relationships pretty shallow because we don't say what's really true about us and what we actually fear and the things that we struggle with. We're content for superficial acquaintances and miss deep community. But you see, when Peter, he calls Christians a priesthood, he's basing it off of the fact that there is one Jesus Christ who actually is our high priest. And it's because our high priest has done so much that he has taken our shame, that he was rejected in our place, that we can actually take risk in community. Yeah, it's hard, but you get to all of a sudden say what is true about you. Yes, I feel shame about this, but you know what? Jesus has taken my shame. Yeah, I know as I go towards people and I try to invite them over and get to know them more, they might reject me, but I can take that risk because Jesus Christ was the only true rejected one in my place. It's hard, but it gives me hope. It gives me this peek over the wall into the way things really are. When I reach out and they reject me, I know my Savior receives me with infinite love. This changes the world. So, if you join a small group or Bible study, you know what you can do? Prayer time's going to come. And you can ask for safe prayers, and after you did a safe lesson and have safe friendships, it's a great starting point. It's better than nothing. Or what would it look like if you lived your life in community saying this? I believe that I desperately need Jesus to be my cornerstone and high priest. I feel it all the time. I feel insufficient. I feel overwhelmed. Here's the places I have tried, and I'm currently struggling to build my life off of instead of Jesus. Would you come in? Would you help me? Can we be joined together like living stones connected to eternal life? This is the power of Christian community. Jesus as the cornerstone, rejected and yet established. Us joined to him and joined to one another. It's like peeking over the wall to see the life and the relationships you've always longed for. I don't know if you know this. In the last decade, in the nation of China, we've seen one of the greatest missionary movements in the history of the world. They estimate in the next few decades, China might actually have the most Christians of any nation in the world. And it's a threat. And the government's trying to stop it. At first, they tried to have these state-sponsored churches to say, if we could kind of control this community, then we can control them and keep our power. So I saw a video about a year ago, and I guess you're allowed to build some sort of churches as long as it's state-sponsored in China, and this crane with a wrecking ball smashes it and breaks it down. I don't know if you heard about Early Rain Covenant Church in China. They came and they imprisoned a bunch of the believers and the pastor. I think he's still in jail to this day. Why? Because communist China realizes something that a lot of American Christians fail to grasp. The power of a community built upon the grace and good news of Jesus Christ. Because it brings all sorts of different people together. And it gives you this boldness as you peek over the wall of how things really are. To be bold. It's subversive. We are not going to go along with the rulers and authorities and the way they think they are. Instead, we are going to serve the Lord instead of man. And a lot of times we miss that. Don't you see? Our community, it's necessary. The foundation of it is strong. The purpose of it is glorious. And the power of it might just change the world if it's rooted to the true cornerstone in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray that God would help us in this. Father, we come to you, the living stone. Jesus, you are the cornerstone rejected by the builders, and yet you've become the cornerstone, the center of all things. All things are going to be united in you, things on heaven and things in on earth. All things are getting reconciled in you, Jesus. This is cosmic good news. It is good news for our hearts, our sinful hearts, and it is good news for our broken relationships. Father, would you come and work in this church? Spirit, would you come and work in the life of your people, Trinity Church, that you would draw us closer and closer together. Help us to practice the one another's and to do it without ceasing and to live in such a way that our life looks different. And we pray for the power to come, sometimes like a mustard seed, sometimes like leaven moving throughout this world. Would you come in all your power, all for your glory, for the name of the risen King Jesus, and we pray it in his name. Amen.